Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day you've blessed us with. So much you've already given us, and now the blessed opportunity to be able to open your word. Please be with us now as we get into this study of the prophecy. Help us to understand it and help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to share it with others. Help us to be prepared for what's next. We thank you so much for your word, and help us understand it to where we can grow closer and closer to you and be ready. We thank you so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. We're at the point of our last day's prophecy of the last item that we have on our outline there is about the new heaven and the new earth. But on our pathway through here, we've finished up our section on the millennial period. But I'd like to go back and look at Matthew chapter 25, a parable that he was giving them at that time. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, it reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh, and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents. Saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He continues with this parable, speaking to each one of these, or speaking about each one of these, and what they have done with what they have been blessed with. But the part I want to focus on here is where he says, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This is speaking of the rewards that we will have as we enter into the millennial period. Because the entering into the joy of the Lord is the entering into that millennial period where we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, as we have studied and read in Revelation and in Isaiah as well, about those last days, about that millennial period, how the earth is going to be restored, and how we will be the reigning government of that time during that 1,000 years, all of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And the positions that we will have for eternity are based upon what we have done with what He has blessed us with. That's the meaning that He's given us through this parable about the talents. The things that the Lord has blessed you with, what have you done with them? What have you applied? Have you just taken it and buried it in the dirt? That would be someone who had been given life itself but didn't use it to serve the Lord. Just kept it for themselves. And they would be the ones cast into outer darkness. But those that utilize the things that the Lord has blessed them with, life itself, to serve Him, to bring honor and glory to Him, to share the gospel, they will hear those words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And that is going into that millennial kingdom. But at the end of that millennial kingdom, as we've already studied, this entire world will be judged. That great judgment that befalls this planet over in Revelation chapter 20, where you have that great number that will be deceived at the end of that 1,000-year period when Satan is loosed. Pick it up, verse 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That big battle there at the end of the millennial period will usher in that final judgment, the great white throne judgment. And at the end of that great white throne judgment, in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We will be all judged for our works during this lifetime, our works during the millennial period. We will receive rewards and blessings as a result of those works that we've done. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But we can gain rewards to utilize during the millennial period and for eternity based upon what we work in this realm and what we do during the millennial period. And at the end of all that, after the Lord destroys all those and judgment occurs, there's going to be a destruction. There's going to be a destruction of this planet. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you will turn over there, we see a description of this destruction. In 2 Peter chapter 3, let's go ahead and start in verse 1, because it addresses the times that we are in, the attitudes of the ungodly that are out there, the attitudes of the arrogant and puffed up ones that we were speaking of earlier, that have set their minds on a belief system that is incorrect, and they've become scoffers of the Word of God. They reject it. They don't want to hear the truth. As he says here in 2 Peter chapter 3, pick it up verse 1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Here he emphasizes the importance of studying the Old Testament, studying the prophecies, studying what was prophesied to occur. Because when we know the prophecies, as we see them fulfilled, we can recognize them. That was one of the errors of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the others of the time that Jesus was here in his earthly ministry, that they failed to remember the words of the prophecies. They could have seen it being fulfilled right before their eyes. They witnessed it but did not see it. They did not want to see it. They blinded themselves to the truth because they wanted to stay in their way, in their positions of power that they had. They did not want to relinquish that and admit that the Messiah had come. So they were scoffers. They didn't want to know the prophecies being fulfilled. As we need to understand the prophecies of the past, the things that have been prophesied, how they come true, exactly the way they prophesied, and what is next to be fulfilled as well. As he continues here, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They don't want to believe in creation itself, and they don't want to believe in judgment, the judgment of the great flood on this entire planet. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Like I was speaking of earlier, by the word of Jesus Christ, he keeps this world in store. He keeps this earth in its proper manner, in its proper existence, in its proper ability to sustain life by his word. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, that's the word of Jesus Christ, of course, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's what the future of this planet has. Destruction by fire. It is reserved by that, to that, for that. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Jesus Christ spoke time into existence. He is outside of time. So it might seem like a very long time for us, but for Him, it's meaningless, the time, because He is in control of it. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why we see the things being fulfilled. We see all the signs around us. We know that there is nothing else that needs to occur prior to the rapture. Everything has been fulfilled exactly like He promised. And we wonder, we look around, we see, why hasn't He already come? We're ready for it. Come on now, Lord. And we even pray that and hope that we could go on now, initiate the next step. But why is He holding out? Why is He waiting? Why has it been over 2,000 years since His ascension that He's still holding out? He clearly tells us here. But His long-suffering, that means patiently waiting, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's holding out for more souls to come to receive Him. He don't want them to wind up in the lake of fire for eternity. He's holding out for more to come in. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that's a big bang that you can believe in. That is something that is true. He will destroy this entire universe. Everything in the entire cosmos will be melted away. The elements, that's the little particles that we're made of, will be melted away. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Like I was speaking earlier, don't get your priorities out of whack and thinking that you have to preserve this planet for generations and generations to come, because we don't know how much longer it's going to be. He's going to melt it all away into nothingness anyway. But at the same time, we're supposed to be good stewards with what He's blessed us with. Take care of it. Don't make a mess. But don't put it at too high a priority. The main priority is that all holy conversation and godliness, that's the priority. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Everything in the entire cosmos melted away. He spoke it into existence. He's going to take it right out of existence. And when we see that beautiful rainbow, the end of a summer rain, you look up there and you see those colors. You see that blue along the bottom there. You remember the judgment of this planet, the water that covered this entire planet. You go on up through there and you see the red across the top. That's the fire to come. That's the prophecy of the judgment of this planet. Going to be melted away with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we have to look forward to, a brand new heaven and earth. All of the created, all created over again, all brand new. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, no more sin. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. We need to be ready for the judgment. And how can you be found at peace and without spot and blameless? Lift it up, give it to the Lord, get it washed in the blood. If you mess up, if you stumble, if you pull off to the side, distracted by the cares and the woes or the other issues of the world and pull you away into this or that, get it back, get it right. Turn to the Lord, because He is our great high priest. He's our advocate. Over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our advocate. If we goof up, if we mess up, if we fail Him, don't just wallow in it and stay there. Get out of there. Look up to Jesus Christ. Raise your hand up. He'll pull you out of that, just like He pulled Peter out of that water. Turn to Jesus Christ. He'll cleanse you of all that, get you back on the straight and narrow, so you can bring honor and glory to Him and be looking forward to that wonderful brand new heaven and brand new earth. Turn over, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. One of my favorite sections of the Word, where it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Wonderful words there that we could study quite a bit. And let's do look at a little detail in this. One of the things I'd like to bring up in this, of course, is the wondrous thing that we are going to have all things created new. If you look back to the creation in Genesis, of the 6 days of creation, we know how He spoke everything into existence with the sun and the moon and the stars and all the animals and this wonderful planet. It's going to all be brand new. All of it brand new. There is some misdirected teaching, you might say, or incorrect teaching out there of how that we are just going to be in the great city that we'll look at as we continue to study this, which is a 1,500 mile square cube city. Some say that we'll just be floating in the cosmos of this great big cube, and that's how we're going to spend eternity, inside this big cube, floating in that and singing songs, praise to the Lord for eternity. Yeah, boring it would be after a while. It'd be great to be able to be with the Lord and sing songs for eternity, yes, beyond what we could imagine. But that isn't even scratching the surface of what He has available for us. It's way beyond that. He doesn't say, I'm going to create this big city for you and you all are going to come into the city and that's all there is to it. They quit reading. They didn't study at all. Another mistaught, or I should say, another incorrect teaching is that there isn't going to be an ocean. I said, there's not going to be any seas. And they also teach there isn't going to be any sun or any moon. They get these out of whack because they take bits and pieces and then they don't look at the entire verse. Such as appear in verse 1 of chapter 21 of Revelation. It reads, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." And they stop there. No more sea. Okay, it's gone. No more sea. And they leave it at that. No more sea. What does it say on down there? I create all things new. All things. Is there a sea now? Yes. He's going to create a new one? Yes. Are there whales and wondrous ocean creatures now? Yes. Are you going to recreate them? Yes. He's got to put them somewhere. They're going to be in the new oceans, the new seas. There's going to be mountains. There's going to be valleys. John in here speaks of the vision that he sees while standing on a tall mountain. He speaks of a river in here. The rivers, where the rivers go. Eventually they wind up in the ocean, into the seas. What he's speaking of here in verse 1, it's for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Because the sea was passed away too. He's talking about the total destruction of everything that we see now. We're referring back to the reference of the great flood. When in the description of that he speaks of he destroyed the earth. That's the dry land. When he speaks of destroying the earth, that's the dry land. He isn't just going to create another worldwide flood of water. Or just vaporize the dirt. Everything, including the ocean, all that we have here now, including our bodies, all is left behind, all vaporized, gone. Everything. All that will be in existence will be all brand new, including a brand new ocean, including brand new whales and fish of all sorts that he spoke into existence, amazing water creatures, many of whom have become extinct through the centuries, but they'll all be brand new. And they will all be as they were from the beginning. And that will be peaceful, not consuming each other, devouring each other with that death and suffering and disease and hardship that is amongst the animal kingdom. There will be none of that. They will all be in peace as was originally designed, with no sin, with no sorrow, with no death, no suffering whatsoever, in the animal kingdom as well as in mankind. All brand new. And that is wonderful when you think about that and really look at that, study that, and know. And we can't even come close to imagining what it's going to be like. Some of the wondrous creatures that were here at one time in the past, to be able to associate with them, be able to walk about with them. Will these great big huge creatures be wandering around inside the city? I kind of doubt they'll be allowed into the city. There'll probably be some creatures in the city. But in this huge earth that he's going to create, brand new earth, how big is it going to be? We don't know how big it's going to be. If you look at the universe that we are in, the planets that we have that are within our galaxy, we have Jupiter, which we, in comparison to Jupiter, is like a marble or maybe even a BB compared to a beach ball. I mean, there's major difference. The new Earth might be even bigger than Jupiter. We don't know. We don't know how many people he's going to have there for eternity. He's going to make it big enough to be plenty enough room for all of us to enjoy all the creation that he wants to have by his control, his power, his might, his will. And that city that we'll be getting into the study in, about how it has 12 gates and how there are kingdoms beyond that city, and those kingdoms will come in and out of those 12 gates to worship God in that huge city, 1,500 miles square. But let's continue as we see further in chapter 21. The other things that he speaks of now in verse 8 are those that have not received Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, that are not going to be looking forward to that wonderful creation. They're going to be looking at an eternity in the lake of fire. In verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That second death he speaks of over there in chapter 20 as well as here. Of those that did not receive Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior. Verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talketh with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Of course, this is John that's been given this vision. And the Lamb's wife is the church, all the believers. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written there on which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, in other words, a cube, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It's about 1,500 miles square is what he's speaking of, cubical. And he measured the wall thereof, 140 and 4 cubits, and according to the measure of a man that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedonian, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardox, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophorus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into any it into And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life will only be the ones that will be permitted to go into the city, because they're going to be the only ones on the planet. Nations and kingdoms it speaks of here. And he also speaks of the city had no need of the sun. No need of the sun. It doesn't say there isn't going to be a sun, because he's already said he's going to create all things new. He's speaking of the light of Jesus Christ. The light of Jesus is going to light up that city so it doesn't have to have the sun shine into it to give it light. Because his light is going to light up that city. I'm not talking about the whole planet. He's talking about the city. As he spoke of over in verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Some say there aren't going to be any mountains. There's just going to be this big city, and everybody's going to go into the city, and there's not going to be any sun. Well, they're wrong. They didn't read the Word of God. You need to look at all of it. Take it all in. But we'll further study this. We should have at least one more episode in this. We might go a little farther, but that's all we have time for tonight. Let's go ahead and close, and let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is so powerful. And we have so much to look forward to. Even though we might be so anxious for you to come on back right now, help us to realize there's still a lot of souls out there that need to see the light, need to see the pathway to come to you before it's going to be everlasting too late. Help us to be busy about the work you have set before each and every one of us so that more can come in and be a part of your family before it is everlasting too late. We thank you so much for the opportunity as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.